Again, I'm just going to read the one reading because it's rather long and the focus is on Pentecost Sunday. And but I also want to talk about thin places. Anybody heard that term before, thin place? You never heard me talk about something? Okay, good. That's great. And so I just returned yesterday from Scotland and kind of a little bit jet-lagged. And it was, as all things, I look at my journeys of spiritual pilgrimages, and this was one, too, to the island of Iona in the Inner Hebrides off of the west coast of Scotland, a place I've been in before, and a place that my wife and I want to take TAF students to hopefully next year. It's not the year after, but I mean, that was the idea, to go in one part of the trip. But today is Pentecost Sunday, and so what do we think about Pentecost? It's the beginning of the Christian church. We don't think of it like Easter and Christmas being so important, but it really is. It really marks the beginning of the Christian church, the birthday of the church. And why is it called Pentecost? The name comes from the Greek word Pentecostis, meaning 50. It's a celebration on the seventh Sunday after Easter. So we know Easter changes according to the lunar calendar every year, so it can be different. But it's that it's 50 days after the Jewish harvest, you know, after the Passover. So it's also called Whit Sunday. They call it that. And Whit Sunday, Whit means in the old, I think the old English means to understanding, to understand that the presence of God's Spirit is here. It's always been here. And my favorite, and I think John's listening to us, Louise, I know he is, that Richard Rohr, the wonderful Franciscan priest, just a few days, weeks ago, he said about Pentecost, that it says, when the Spirit is alive in people, and they wake up from their mechanical thinking and enter the realm of co-creative power with God. It's a waking up. I think not only on Pentecost Sunday, but any Sunday we're gathered, or any time we're thinking about what our faith is to, we're waking up, and we realize that God is present everywhere around us. But we don't always do that because we get into these routines and a mechanical way of thinking and a mechanical way of doing things. We need to break out of that box, do something a little bit different. So Richard Rohr says about Pentecost, he said he was in a retreat a few years ago in Arizona, and he said he had a particularly strong sense of the Holy Spirit, the one, he says, who is fully available to us, all of us, all the time. It's a gift from God. And he says, this is what he says about it. When he wrote several terms about it. To awaken and strengthen this presence within us, he says, the Holy Spirit is the pure gift of God. It is the indwelling presence. It's within us. Not only out there, but within. It's the promise of the Father. It's the life of Jesus. It's the pledge and guarantee. It's the defense attorney. It's the inner anointing. It's the homing device. Homing device. Think of it like that. Think of it like a GPS. You know, we all put the Waze on when we get in the car, right? It's great. But, you know, think of the holy indwelling presence of God, that prayer that God could guide us each day and each moment in those complicated times in life that are shades of gray and we don't know what to do. We don't know how to respond. So think of it as that homing device, that GPS. He says it's a stable witness. It's the peacemaker. It's always already awareness. It's always already awareness. It's compassionate observer. It's God compass again. It's inner breath, the spirit, ruah in Hebrew. So it's the hidden love of God. And he goes on and on and on. There's several more to describe the Holy Spirit. We had this feeling. But that's it. It's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us. And he says, and I agree with him, that the Holy Spirit has been poured upon creation long before any religion, since the beginning of time, and even before time and space in this creation. The Holy Spirit, the presence, has always been here. It's just a matter of waking up to it. So that's kind of what Pentecost is really about. So here's the reading, and there's some complicated names in here, as you remember. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire. This is where people talk about speaking in tongues, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout women and men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And then they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed, and they wondered, and saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors both from Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking and said, 'They are all filled with new wine.' But Peter addressed the crowd. Standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them and he said, 'Men and women of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men and women are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your daughters and sons shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And yea, on my men servants and maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below.'" Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, in the words of the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I wanted to talk about one of my favorite topics is thin places. And since nobody knows about it, that's great. So thin places. And I really didn't know about this term until I was in seminary and reading about Celtic religion and spirituality, you know, both pre-Celtic, pre-Christian and Christian, because a lot of the Christian ideas in Celtic Christianity come from pagan, and pagans is a term we shouldn't be a derogatory term. Paganos, people from the country, or heath, people from the heath, are heathens. They're, what are they, country bumpkins? They're not, that was not used properly because they were deeply spiritual people, and so as always, in every religion, when they spread around the world, like Christianity, it takes the best of all the pagan indigenous cultures and incorporates it into the fold, into the Christian religion. So a lot of richness in Celtic spirituality. So I'm very drawn to that part of the world, Ireland, Scotland, and Wales, and just as much as I'm drawn to India for the Eastern religions, into Japan for the Zen Buddhism, things like that. You just feel that. You know what places you're drawn to, as though maybe you lived there in the past life. And but so it's deeply rich form of Christianity because it's connected to earth, the earth. And the Celts say that the distance between heaven and earth is only 3 feet. In a thin place, it's even closer. A thin place is even closer. So I know you know thin places, and you experience them in your life. One of my favorite childhood memories is going fishing. Fishing is always a big thing, and that's trout fishing with my father and younger brother. You know, stepping into the cool, crystal-clear water in early summer on the Battenkill River, which is in southern Vermont, upstate New York, right on that line where I spent my childhood in the summers doing a lot of fishing, as my father and grandfather did, same place. It's like stepping into heaven. I didn't have words for it at the time, but years later, during my seminary days, when I discovered Celtic spirituality, I had a name for that experience, for those things during those childhood moments. You know, you're in a crystal-clear trout stream, there are the green mountains around, the birds are singing, there are little martens or weasels on the bank, and ducks landing, and it's just stillness. And, you know, you catch a trout, great, but you don't, it's okay, because you're just casting a fly rod. And all the insects are hatching, and it's just nature. And there are cows in the pasture, and you're just there. And so I've always felt, and I realized years later, that I was entering a thin place. Since it's Pentecost Sunday, I could say I was stepping into the eternally flowing stream of the ever-present Holy Spirit that's pervading everything and all of creation since the beginning of time. You know, this whole idea of waking up is exactly what the term, and I always go back to Buddhism. The Buddha means to wake up, the one who was awakened, that we're sleepwalking through life. And the same thing in Christianity. It's waking up to the presence that God is everywhere, all around us. Well, the late Harvard theologian, a wonderful man, Peter Gomes, wrote, "There is in Celtic mythology the notion of thin places in the universe where the visible and the invisible world come to their closest proximity, the invisible world around us, where God is present. I believe this, I feel it, I know it. It just comes into this physical realm. And which provide for those who encounter them," Gomes says, "the clearest communication when you have this experience between the temporal and the eternal realm." This wonderful writer, the Episcopal priest, Barbara Brown Taylor, she describes thin places as transparent places or moments set apart by the quality of the sunlight in them. Look at the quality of the sunlight this morning. I was out for a walk early, even though jet lag, you know, on Scottish time, so I got up early. I took a walk, and the sunlight is amazing. The quality of the sunlight in them, or the shadows, or the silence, or the sound, she says. Thin places can be found anywhere. Many people, past, present, have written encountering about thin places, often in nature, you know, with bodies of water, as I was saying, on the trout stream in Vermont, New York, in the ocean. Many of us like go to the beach, like places we live by the sea. Just a narrow brook around here in Bethlehem, some of these streams, you know, a pond behind your house, whatever, you know, the pond growing up behind my house, my dad built with bulldozer with his friends and literally built it out of the swamp. Just the size of a hockey rink so we could play hockey. And being an electrician, he set up the lights around it. So we were playing hockey all night long. And then in the summer, we were just catching bullfrogs and, you know, big water snakes. I remember catching these. And so it was a sacred place. And there were a whole reservoir behind the property there. So we could just wander into the woods and explore nature. It was huge, huge thin places, as I think about it, all over the place. So when you feel a deep sense of kinship with various forms of life, or a deep awareness of our connection with all that has come before and all that will follow in our brief human life. Thin places can also be found among rolling hills, atop great mountains, in valleys, or across expansive fields, in the deep blue sky right now of the day, in the star field, black of night. You know what I discovered? I didn't realize when I was in Iona that they see the northern lights there. They have these beautiful pictures of the northern lights in the winter. Green, deep greens and purples and striking colors with the stars. It looks incredible. So Catherine and I just returned from this Hebridean island. And the Hebrides, those islands in the west coast of Scotland, it means they were devoted to the sun goddess, Bride, long before Christianity came in. Bride or Bridey or Briganta or Britannia, but Bride. She was eventually incorporated, as I was talking about, how we incorporate pagan traditions in. She was incorporated in the Christian religions, and now she's, for the last 14 centuries, she's been Saint Bride. And Iona's is probably the most sacred of all the inner and outer Hebrides islands, because it's home to Bride. And so, but Christianity arrived in 563. Saint Columba came into the island and began this monastery in 563. So 1,400 years, people have been going there for pilgrimages. Many kings are buried there. Unfortunately, the Vikings ransacked it several times in the 8th and 9th century, 10th century. And then finally, the Vikings were converted to Christianity. And many of the Nordic, Scandinavian kings were buried there. And so, the Book of Kells that we went to Dublin, we saw on this trip, was actually written. Beautiful calligraphy, colorful, of the Gospels and some other writings of the saints in that book. They moved that to Kells, Ireland, out of Iona, where it was written around the year 800 to keep it safe from the Viking raids. But so Columbkill comes in. His name means Columbkill, or Columba means the dove. And today in Glasgow, this whole weekend, they're having a festival, a feast in honor of St. Columba, the one who brought Christianity to Scotland. Aside for sometimes in addition to natural settings, but thin places can often be associated with locations steeped in history. You know, ancient ruins, cities around the globe, locations long regarded as sacred sites, land or structures important or erected by adherents of various world religions, frequently are experienced as thin places. I mean, India has them, Japan, I mean, we can go around the world, all the continents, there are sacred places in different traditions. And then thin places don't all look alike, nor is there a particular place experienced as thin by every person. We may all experience a thin place differently. We all have our personal memories of childhood experiences, places in a backyard or a summer home or visiting a relative that was a thin place, a sacred spot for us. We felt, I guess we felt like those values that we really embraced came to life, and we really felt good about ourselves. You know those things? Thin places can also be, I think most important, they can be a person, somebody you love. You know, I have some dear friends. So, you know, when you're going through a difficult time, as many of us do, and as I was out in Iona, I couldn't help but think about some of the struggles the past year in my own family, you know, with people, illnesses and things, and think about you and others. We're all going through different things in our lives. You think about that, the people you love, just being present with the people you love around a dinner table or some conversation, that's a thin place. I certainly experience it with my wife. You experience it with the people you love, your children, your grandchildren, your dear friends. That's a thin place. It's a otherworldly kind of experience that you... And Barbara Brown Taylor, again, the Episcopal priest, writes, thin places aren't only... They're not always lovely places. They're not only outdoors, like Iona. Hospital rooms can be a thin place. So can emergency rooms. So can jail cells. So can jail cells. There's one person I like to share with my students in this Buddhism class, this Jarvis Masters. He grew up in South Central LA, and he was imprisoned in San Quentin because for armed robbery when he was a young kid. He had a broken home, didn't have a father, mother was a heroin addict, a really difficult situation. He ends up in prison for 10 years as like an 18-year-old, and then there's a murder, and they say he was part of the murder of a guard. He wasn't, but he was put on death row. But 30 years ago, he took the vows to become a Tibetan monk in prison in San Quentin, one of the toughest prisons, and he's been a model citizen on death row, helping all kinds of young kids coming in, particularly from South Central LA where he grew up, helping them work through some of their issues so they wouldn't end up in life in prison. And he's been, his morning jail cell at 4 a.m. is a place where he gets up like in a monastery and meditates, and he's sending all this positive energy out into the prison. I don't know if he's due to get released soon. He's been very well respected by the guards, by the warden, by political leaders in California. But so the prison cell, the hospital room, where somebody's really struggling, can be a thin place. The difficult situations, so it's not just the joyful moments, the blissful moments. I read a story of a woman who visited Auschwitz, the Nazi extermination camp. Bless you. And they found Auschwitz to be, she found it to be a thin place. I think it was somewhat disturbed. She was disturbed by it. And obviously, but just being there, some of you have been to, I haven't been to any of the concentration camps. I've been to the Holocaust Museum, but I've never been to, and she said the day it was raining, puddles and gravel roads, paths, and it was July, but the rain was freezing cold and soaked. She was chilled, and she couldn't help but liking the rain to the tears of God coming from heaven. But shed for both the acts of horror and humanity that occurred there. She said, I don't think those tears stop when the rain ceases to fall. I can't quite explain what I mean, but that's what being there that day has left me thinking. You know, and I guess an encounter like that with something as awful as that could be a thin, a breakthrough experience. So, but that's how it is sometimes with thin places. It isn't always clear what the experience has shown you or what to do with the experience. The great 13th century theologian and poet Thomas Aquinas said, what does light talk about? The poet speaks of an experience of closeness with the divine, liking it to conversing with or like light. Then wondering what it all means, the poet asks, what does light talk about? And the response is, I'm not sure, but it makes me grow. So maybe those encounters that are not so joyful, that are filled with suffering in the hospital room, in the jail, at Auschwitz, we don't know. Something happens, though, and we do grow. And so it is, at times with thin places, even in the absence of precise clarity about what's happening around us, there is always growth. Thin places can help us because they can give us a glimpse of a deeper reality than we're typically aware of day to day. You know, again, breaking out of that, as Richard Rohr says, that mechanical way of thinking, mechanical way of doing things, to experience that deeper reality that's around us. A reality variously named or conceptualized often as God. As Barbara Brown Taylor again says, she calls it the really real, what's really real in this life. Ralph Waldo Emerson, one of my favorite American writers, says, calls it the oversoul. However one conceptualizes it afterward, what is particularly notable is, as Emerson writes, every moment when an individual feels this oversoul, this what's really real, this essence, when we're invaded by it, it's a memorable thing. It stays with us. The sense of having experienced something out of the ordinary in your life is what we're talking about, is a thin place. Some describe a sense of timelessness, a strong sense of connection to the past. Others a sudden gut-level insight, awareness or affirmation of some truth or concept only previously engaged or accepted intellectually. Still others talk about a feeling of a profound sense of peace, as I've often experienced at some of the places I've been to. It's a deeply restorative sense of the vastness of the universe and our own smallness in relation to it. You know, you think of this when you're sitting out at night and you're looking up at the stars, the smallness of us in this vast, but at the same time, you get a sense of ineffable intimacy with all of it. Perhaps the most significant way in which encountering thin places to help us grow is by helping us become, as the Christian minister Mark Roberts says, less thick, thin place, less thick, that we don't experience that invisible breaking into the visible realm. We don't experience that heavenly realm seeping into our lives. That is, they help us to become more aware of and open to our place in the universe and accepting of both our potential and limitations as individuals and human beings. So I consider thin places as those experiences, those moments that help right-size my understanding of myself in relationship to the vastness and the mystery of existence. Every encounter, every experience of thinness, be it alone or on a hillside, walking along ancient roads, talking with a person in a hospital bed, in my office or around the dinner table, teaches me humility, releases me from the burden of delusions of control. We want to control the world. We can't control anything outside of ourselves, really, can we? We can try to control our own lives and our own choices to a degree, but we can't. The delusions of control, and reminds me that I and my life are inextricably linked to the scenery before my eyes, the ground beneath my feet, and people around me, like waves upon the sea, distinct but never separate. Even if you'd never heard of the term thin places before today, and I don't think any of you have, many of you speak of or describe encounters of thin places. Again, you have them. Think about what your thin places are, what those memorable moments are when you felt and experienced a kind of transcended the ordinary. Places or moments both joyful and sad in which you felt connected to that deeper reality. Times in which you conversed with light or sensed, as Emerson said, a deep power in which we exist and whose beatitude is acceptable to us. So my prayer this morning is, as we celebrate communion together, and as we feel the outpouring of the Spirit on Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, that we may be awakened from Him. When we walk out these doors, we may see a deeper presence in nature, in people, in everything, in all of our encounters in each day, in the coming week and throughout our lives. Amen.